invite you to remain standing for the reading of our scripture this morning, coming from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. During Advent, Ben aptly led us to consider a world in which there would have been no Jesus. We have been reminded that our moral compass would be different, if indeed we had one. We would have none of the organizations and institutions that had their birth within the Christian faith. The art and the music of the world would be vastly different if the subject matter had been void of all things religious. What a different world it would be without our churches and our church families and our opportunities for worship. And most of all, there would have been no salvation from our sins, and no relationship with Jesus, our Lord. But the good news is, Jesus did come. He paid the sacrifice for our sins. He is coming again. And in the meantime, we have the church, each other, and a world in need of our love and our service. And all of that leads me to the subject of our world. It's not the same world in which I grew up. Mine was a Norman Rockwellian sort of place. We had good neighbors, and we knew who they were. They cared for each other's children. We all went to church. At school, we knew to study hard and to behave ourselves, lest word would get home to Mom and Dad, and then there would be sure consequences to pay. Serving in the military was an honor, and those who served were respected for their service. The goal following graduation was to get a good job, to be responsible in our working, and to provide for those for whom we had responsibility. Marriage was sacred. When we disagreed with someone or held differing points of view, we did so in a manner of respect. It was not acceptable to be disrespectful in our disagreements. Sounds like a perfect life, doesn't it? While we had all of these things and we exercised these activities, there was much that we did not have. We only had three channels, a radio, and a daily newspaper. We were not bombarded with chatter from commentators 24 hours a day. We did not see bombings in real time as our military did its work. We had little fear for safety, as we went to school or to the mall or even to church. We knew little of human tragedy around the world. Tsunamis, earthquakes, fires, starvation, AIDS, and other horrific diseases. While all of these things happened, our world was so isolated to a large extent we did not even know of the existence of such tragedy. We had not heard of a computer, let alone a computer that would fit into the palm of our hands, through which we could surf the internet, text, and call one another. We did not have a TV in every room, a car for every person in the family, or a second home. I liked my world, and on many days I wish it had not changed, but it has. Today is different, and in it I find plenty of reasons to be concerned. There are the homeless and the immigrants. There is personal and catastrophic illness. There's welfare and high taxes. There's the safety of our children in school and at play. There's political unrest. There is hatred among those who have differing beliefs. And oh, the enormity of national disaster. And the list could go on and on. In all of this, I find cause not to just be concerned, but I also find cause to worry. Will the homeless ever find a home? Will the immigrant be welcomed in our nation, and will they want to become a real part of who we say we are? Am I going to lose all of my income to taxes? Will medicine and technology put an end to catastrophic illness? Will my grandchildren ever be safe, no matter where they go? Will we ever return to civil discourse? Can we ever learn to love and not hate? If you are like me, you worry about this stuff. When I worked at Georgetown College as the Dean of Student Life, I worked with a student whose college career was only about a semester long. He was not a serious student, but he did wind up making a whole lot of money, some of which came from a song he sang entitled, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." That seemed to be the philosophy that Billy Ray Cyrus followed there in college and throughout his life. I'm not convinced, however, that his philosophy is good enough. You remember Y2K? It was the first time in our history that we faced the possibility that as the calendar flipped from 1900s to 2000s, that it would present a potential problem, all because of computers. How was it that computers would read the date correctly and not flip us back a century? Many feared the worst. Some stored up food and they revitalized those bomb shelters from the Cold Era War. One group even left their home and traveled to Alabama to await the second coming on the top of the mountain. People were worried. Companies hired the experts to beef up their computer systems so that they would avoid potential trouble. But not everyone despaired. Leaders tried to offer words of hope and assurance. Here in Savannah, Tom Barton of the Savannah Morning News invited several clergy from varying faith traditions to participate in a service at the Civic Center. I was new in town, and I was that woman Baptist preacher who had caused quite a stir, so I was included among those 10. Our charge was to offer a word of hope from our own faith tradition. I preached a sermon on that Sunday morning prior to the new year about this very topic. I asked one of the youth in my church what he would say if he were preaching. He thought briefly, and then he said, I would tell them not to worry about it. God is in charge. His answer came quickly and with assurance. Don't worry about it. God is in charge. Our scripture for today speaks to this whole issue of worry that Jesus addresses in his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning of this collection of teachings is found in Matthew 5. It follows an accounting of the things that Jesus had done that had attracted large crowds to follow him. When Jesus saw the crowds, the account says that Jesus went up to a mountain and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he taught them. Now, Jesus probably taught all of those who were within hearing distance, but for sure, he taught his disciples. And he taught them on all sorts of subjects. Light and salt. The law and the prophets. Anger. Adultery. Divorce. Oaths. Retaliation. Love of enemies, giving, prayer, fasting, service. And in this section, he talked to them about worry. In the passage which I read, Jesus speaks to them about physical needs concerning food to eat and clothes to wear. He gives examples of how God feeds the birds of the air even when they do not work for their provisions. He clothes the beautiful flowers of the field, even though they do not work to make their own clothing. And he assures the disciples that they are more important than the birds or the flowers that will wither away. This was good news for a group of disciples who had been called to leave behind everything they owned in order to follow Jesus. It would be understandable for them to be concerned about their next meal or what their next set of clothes would look like. And if that is all Jesus said, and we read no further, we would believe that we can stop working and depend upon God to feed us and to clothe us. That would be a pretty good arrangement. But there's more to it than that. He goes deeper than physical needs. He affirms that life is more than food and clothing. We make a mockery of Scripture if we do not consider its words in the context of all Scripture. Scripture is filled with references to good work and to not being idle and expecting others to wait on us. You see, Jesus addresses two key items in this passage. He addresses them as people of little faith, and he tells them not to worry because their Heavenly Father knows all of their needs. And then there's that great big word in there, if. Your Father will provide for your needs if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And while we seek the kingdom of God, we work. While preparing for today, I read an introduction to a blog that will be written by Dr. Chuck Bug. Inspired by a statement from Dr. Fred Craddock, the statement is, "Leave the rest to God." Bug is focusing on the need for all of us to trust in and depend on God in our lives. That doesn't do that we do nothing and simply wait for God to do everything. Dr. Bug claims that as a retired pastor and teacher of preaching and church leadership, he sees that he worked extremely hard at what he felt called to do. But he often felt the anxiety that comes when you depend on yourself and your own efforts. We are called to work hard, he says. However, working hard at your vocation can sometimes keep us from depending upon the God who called us to our vocation. And he makes it clear that he is speaking to clergy and to laity, for all of us are ministers and in need of dependence upon God. So what does it mean for those who follow Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I think it does have a lot to do with what comes out of our mouth and what we wear. Later in Matthew, Jesus is accosted for not making sure that his disciples wash their hands before they eat. Jesus taught them a parable that said that it was not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. And then he lists the things that can come out which proceed out of the heart. Evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. You know, a lot of the world that I worry about today seems to have come from hearts like this that defile. It is heart work that is important to the kingdom, not the keeping of laws, which can be so meaningless. And hearts like ours need a lot of work if we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what is it that we as followers of Christ are called to wear that we might reflect the kingdom of God? Paul sums it up pretty well in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. You must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language that comes from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Because Jesus came, we have been forgiven of our sins. And because we have been forgiven, from us much is required. If we are doing the heart work that is demanded of us, then maybe we will begin to see a world made better. And then others will come to a saving knowledge of the Jesus who came. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.